I'm going to start by reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Some of you may know that this past week we went to Ruth's granddad's funeral. And strange as it may seem for a funeral, it was also a time of rejoicing and celebration, because he was a man who truly loved God and had lived his life in God's service. And so we could safely entrust him into God's hands. And this is the passage that was read at his service, and particularly the last part of it. And this, combined with one or two other things recently, got me thinking about what I'm going to be bringing to you tonight. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now I ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And tonight we're going to be thinking a bit about that instruction to love each other more and more, to do this even more than they were already doing here in this passage, to think about what it means to love each other as Christian brothers and sisters. But as part of that understanding of what it means to love each other, first of all, we need to understand God's love for us. I'm going to sing another song now which expresses something of what God has done for us and his love for us. Lord, I come to you. Stand to sing. So in this passage, they are instructed to love one another. It said they didn't need to write to them about it. They'd already got the message. They'd already been instructed by God. But it was a message which needed reinforcing. It needed them to not think that they could sort of be satisfied with what they were doing, but actually it was something they needed to do more and more. And in actual fact, this is something that God reminded his people from when he was first here in the Gospels thereon. It was a regular instruction. Just to note, by the way, Mum and Lola, we've got another song in just a moment, so you don't want to move just yet. But actually, if you go back to John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, we see Jesus giving his instruction to his disciples. And he said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And we're going to think about three things to do with that instruction that he gave to his disciples that we see reinforced here in Thessalonians tonight. We're going to think about the who are we to love? We're going to think about the how, what does it mean as I have loved you? And we're going to think about the why, that others will know that you are my disciples. So we're going to think about the how, the who, the how, and the why tonight of this instruction that Jesus gave to his disciples and that was reinforced in the various letters throughout the New Testament. So hopefully that will whet your appetite. But we're going to sing that passage. Sorry, Mum, you've got to run backwards and forwards. I thought, if you remember nothing else, sometimes it's easier to remember what you've been hearing about if you sing it. And so no better way than this particular song is a direct quote, basically, of that passage that we've just read. A new commandment I give unto you. So we'll stand and sing this one together. So we're going to start off by thinking about the who. Who is it that we're meant to love? And this is, to be honest, a fairly simple thing. Please hear the first point is fairly short. But we are meant to love each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ. All of them. That means even the ones that sometimes we might find hard to love. They say a bit like families, you know, you don't get to choose your brothers and sisters. You don't get to choose your parents, your aunts, uncles and cousins. And it's very like that, isn't it, within the Christian family. We don't get to choose, God chose the people that we may share fellowship with locally, that we maybe share fellowship with when we go to a Christian gathering, like we've got coming up in a few weeks' time, that we may meet in different circles, in different places. Those God has called to be a part of his body, a part of his family. But we are called in this passage to show love to all of them. And we can be a strange mix at times, can't we? We're drawn from different backgrounds, from different parts of society, maybe different educational backgrounds, maybe different hobbies, interests, different looks, different styles of fashion, whatever else it might be. Dad and I have frequent disagreements about what may be the right thing to wear in various contexts. He definitely wouldn't approve of the fact that I'm wearing jeans right now. But, you know, he and I have learned to get along, agree to differ on certain elements of sartorial aspects. But we are all called to come together and to show love one for another. Whatever our background, whatever perhaps our natural feelings may be about our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to show a supernatural love one for another. So the first thing about this passage is this isn't a love one another if you like them. Love one another if you happen to get along. Love one another if they happen to suit the way you would like to spend time with. No, this is a love one another because I'm telling you to. God is saying you are to love one another. Whatever may be your personal feelings on that matter is irrelevant. They're your family in Christ and you are to love them. So we know the who, however difficult that at times may be. But now comes the real challenge in this particular passage. We're told to love them as I have loved you. Now, love in this world can perhaps look very different from the love that God shows to us. So often love in this world is perhaps best known and best expressed by a lot of people in films. Now, I don't know about you, but actually you can't put a proper relationship build in a 110-minute movie. It doesn't quite work. So script writers take shortcuts, don't they? They show a love that blossoms overnight, that is wonderful, that's all bells and whistles without any trouble. And that's the romantic love. And actually, very rarely in today's world do we talk about friendship love. Do we talk about the love which is not romantic? Often all that the world seems to focus on when it thinks about love is romance, and maybe the love that parents have for a child and the childs have for their parents. I think the only time that we start to think perhaps about brotherly love and that sort of thing is when we have the memorial services for the war. That seems to be the only time that it seems to be permissible to talk about the fact that actually as fellow human beings, we can have a love for each other which isn't based on romance or family, but can just be about the fact that of shared experience and going through tough times together, a bond can be forged. But all of those loves are insignificant compared to the love that God has shown to us. So I thought I'd just take us through a few of the different ways that God's love to us is expressed in his word. I'm going to look at God's love as a father, God's love like a mother, God's love like a husband, and God's love like a brother or sister. And all of those I use throughout the Bible as methods and small insights, if you like, into the love that God has for us, into the love that he expresses to those that he has called. Now, let's start with like a father. And this is one that I've gained a far better understanding of over the last few years. As many of you know and have personally experienced, Ewan is not always the easiest of children to deal with at times. he can be challenging. And sometimes he can be very hard to like at times. But as a father, I can never, ever stop loving him. Those moments when he frustrates me intensely, when it's hurting me intensely to deal with him. But the love I have for him never wavers. And if I can do that as an earthly father with all the failings that an earthly father has, and I know for definite that I frequently get it wrong, as Ewan has no hesitation in pointing out to me, then how much more can God show love to us as a father? Let's just look at a few verses that express that. In 1 John 3 verse 1 it says this: "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." I love that word, lavished. It sort of expresses it, doesn't it, perfectly as a word. He's lavished love on us, that we should be called children of God. Tonight, if you are called, if you have chosen to follow Jesus, you are children of God. And that is what we are. There you go. Concrete, set out in Scripture. We are called to be children of God. And if you had any doubt about it, he reinforces it by saying, and that is what you are. And because we are children of God, he's lavishing his love on us. And then in Matthew 7, verses 11 to 12, Jesus says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" So, as fathers, we try to do the right things for our children. We try to give them presents, sometimes not necessarily what they want, but certainly what they need and what will be good for them in their development. If we know how to do that, how much more will God, who knows us intimately even before we were born, he knit us together in our mother's womb, he planned us before the creation of the world, how much better does he make sure that he can give us good gifts? The right thing, not the what things we want, but the right things that we need for our development as Christians. So God lavishes love upon us. As a father, he knows how to give us the things that we need for our development as Christians. And then finally, I won't read the passage out because you know it very well, but of course this is the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, about a father whose son has gone far away from him, has abandoned everything that the father held dear, has abandoned, told his father in effect that "I want you dead because I want your money now. I don't want to bother to wait until you pass away. I want it now, and I want to go ahead and spend it and do things with it that I know absolutely you would not approve of." And yet the father waits for him patiently. He knows that his son will eventually learn his lesson and come running home to him. That's the Father God that we come to tonight. He knows that we are prone to fail. He knows that we are prone to go off in our own ways, to do things in a way that he has told us specifically, normally several times, not to do. And yet he waits there with open arms. And he doesn't wait there with a stick to punish us the second we come back. He waits there with a hug, with a celebration that you've returned to him. That's the Father's love expressed to us. And that's the first of the ways that we're meant to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Then also, God's love is expressed being that of like a love that a mother has for her children. And a couple of different ways that it's expressed is as sacrificial. God's love is sacrificial. A mother's love is sacrificial. She gives and gives for her children, even though so often they don't appreciate it, don't understand it. I know Ruth gets intensely frustrated with, you know, spending hours tidying Ewan's room, for example, and about 5 minutes after you've finished tidying it, it can be somewhat of a mess. In fact, both children are equally good at that one. And I have to say, my mum, in effect, the sins of the children being revisited on them, because I was exactly the same as a child growing up. So I'm learning what it was like for mum the hard way. So mothers give sacrificially. And there's a couple of verses which express something of a mother's love to God's love expressed through that of being a mother. And it says in Isaiah 49 verse 15, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." And then in Matthew 23 verse 27, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." So the first verse there expresses the fact that a mother never forgets her children. However much the children may perhaps rush off and run away and do things which may make her upset and hurt, she will never forget them. And then God says, if you think that that is an impossibility, I'm saying that actually, if a mother did forget, I wouldn't forget you. You know, the impossibility of a mother forgetting is compounded by the fact that I'm saying it may be possible, and actually, even in those scenarios, I wouldn't forget you. So God is a God who can never forget us. However hard and challenging we may be, he won't forget us. And this was in a passage where God was speaking to his people, who were saying, "God, have you forgotten us? God," and this is after they'd been behaving, as per the Israelites were quite often prone to behave, in a way that was deserving of God forgetting them. But God said, "You may think I've forgotten you, but of course I can't. I'm like a mother. I cannot forget you." And then in Matthew 23, it's Jesus there saying, "I want to be like a hen, sacrificially giving of herself, hiding her chicks underneath her wings, so that the predator just sees the hen and doesn't see the chicks hidden under the wings. That's the way I want to sacrificially give of myself so that you're protected." The terrible thing, of course, in that passage is that the Jews, the Israelites, were unprepared to let God sacrifice himself for them. But God is more than willing. He wants to, he longs to sacrifice himself for his people. So we've seen God can be like a father, God like a mother, God like a husband. And in that I was thinking, perhaps as husbands we perhaps sometimes see beauty, we see things in our wives that others say, well, I don't see what you see in them. But as husbands we see all the beauty in our wives and we rejoice over it. And actually if we can rejoice in our wives with the fact that actually we are normally far worse than our wives, in God's context, how incredible is it that he rejoices over us in that same way, when, let's be absolutely honest here, there is no comparison between God's perfection and what we're like as a people. And yet he's saying, I rejoice over you in the same way as a husband rejoices over his wife. In Revelation 19 verses 6 to 8, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride, that's us, the church, has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." So tonight, we are the bride of Christ. God sees in us beauty when the world sees no beauty. And because we actually don't even have clothes which are acceptable to go into God's presence, there's nothing about us that's attractive, nothing about what we have, they're like rags. He provides even beautiful clothes for us to wear. very different from certainly Western culture of weddings, when, to be honest, you're told as the groom normally what you've got to wear and exactly what you should be doing. Now, in this case, the groom is the one who's got it all planned out because he wants to make his bride perfect. So it's a love like a husband has for his bride. He wants to see her radiant. He rejoices over her. And that's what God is doing with us tonight. And then finally, God's love is expressed as the love that a brother and a sister have. And I was thinking, well, what is it about a brother and a sister love? And I don't know if you have had this experience when you were growing up, but you, as a brother and a sister, you could, when you were on your own, you could be as difficult and awkward to each other as it's possible to be. But the minute anybody from outside said something about your brother or your sister, immediately you were on the defensive. You may be able to say what you like about your brother and sister, but certainly nobody from outside could ever say anything about your brother and sister. Loyalty, isn't there, between a brother and a sister? There's that chance to defend and to stand up for whatever other people might say. And God says, you are treasured, you are special, you are loved, you are precious, whatever the world might say about us. And also, of course, in this is equality. We're equal with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be co-heirs with Christ. We enjoy all the benefits of being God's children in exactly the same way as Jesus, as Christ has in his relationship with God. That's the love expressed to us because we are equal with Christ. And Jesus actually expressed this in Matthew 12, verses 48 to 50. This is when people were coming to him and saying, your mother and your brothers are desperately waiting to speak to you. You know, don't you want to, you know, put behind you all these people who are desperately pressing in? Just go and spend some time with your family. And Jesus says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So if we are doing the will of Christ, if we are following him as he calls us to, he says, you're my brothers and sisters. You're the people that I'm going to stand up for. You're the people that I'm going to be loyal to, whatever the world might throw at you. And you have all the enjoyment of being co-heirs with me before God the Father. So we thought there about God being like a father, God being like a mother, God being like a husband, God being like a brother or a sister in terms of the love that he lavishes upon us. And also, in each of those, we perhaps have our own earthly coloration on each of those. God is expressing all of those relationships perfectly. Not perhaps those slightly sour, sometimes not quite worked out, the slightly wrong relationships that we can have here on our earth. But these is the perfect expression of the Father's love. It's the perfect expression of a mother's love. It's the perfect expression of a husband's love. It's the perfect expression of a brother's or sister's love. So then, of course, in all of that, that's God's love shown to us. Let's go back to that verse and how. Love one another as I have loved you. So we've just thought there about all the ways God's love is expressed to each one of us who are followers of him. And he's saying, right, you've got to love each other in that same way. When you start to unpack some of these small verses in the Bible, don't they have a hard-hitting message within them? I know absolutely that I fail to love my brothers and sisters in the way that God loves us too. And that's why, going back to that passage in Thessalonians, Paul says, in effect, you may think that you're loving each other. Yes, you are loving each other, but actually you need to do it more and more, because I can guarantee Paul was thinking, you won't have reached the standard that God is setting. God's standard that he's setting to us in terms of our love for our Christian brothers and sisters is to love each other as I have loved you. So we've thought about the who, love each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever we might think of them. And we've thought about the how, we've got to love them in the same way as God loves us. But before we go on to the why, we're going to sing a song which expresses something again of God's love to us, overwhelmed by love. Going through that first line of that song, she's overwhelmed by love. And when you think about those expressions of God's love to us, isn't it overwhelming? And also, therefore, the message within it that we should love like that can perhaps be a very overwhelming challenge. But we've thought about the who, we've thought about the how. Finally, let's think about the why. And the why is that others will know that you are my disciples. Why is that? What is it about love that is going to make the world know that this ragtag bunch of people are my disciples? Well, we start off with what I was mentioning earlier. It's different, isn't it? Sacrificial love, perhaps, is almost forgotten in our relationships. Romantic love is that instant expressed in a 110-minute film. But this is a communal love, where a community shares and cares for each other sacrificially. Not about what I can get out of a relationship, but what can I put into a relationship? What can I put in to the family of God's people? It's not a community where you're wondering about when somebody's going to put a knife in your back and maybe tread over you as they try to get up the ladder, which can be so much the way often in the corporate world, and also I've discovered in clubs, societies and other things like that, just as much so. But it's actually a community where people, everybody, should have everybody else's back. We hear about that early New Testament church, don't we? That they were willing to sell things so they could put money in to make sure the whole community had enough. That people were attracted by what they saw. So this is a love, as expressed here, that marks us out. This style of love is different. It's a world like the world doesn't, a love like the world doesn't know or understand. When we love like Christ loves us, our relationships will stand out. And finally, it's attractive. Because of those things, this is something the world has a longing for. It feels the void of that love. It should see the love expressed between God's people and say, I want some of that. I want that in my life. It should see in true church communities something that it is desperately missing. Our love for each other should be a light shining for Christ. It's God's love being expressed to this world that it's looking for. Because as a people generally, not us as God's people, we were called and made to be those who are in relationship with God and in perfect relationship with each other. Adam and Eve were in perfect relationship with each other, and they were in perfect relationship with God. And of course, at that calamitous happening in the Garden of Eden, all of those relationships were broken. Our relationship with God was broken, but also Adam and Eve's relationship with each other was broken. It was never going to be the same, was it, as it was at the beginning? And we see that worked out, of course, in their first generation of their children, who one of their children murdered one of their other children. We immediately start to see the breaking down of human relationships because of sin. So when God restores us, and restores us in relationship with him, so should our relationships with each other be restored in the way that God intended them to be. And when people see that, they will say, that's what it should be like. That's what my relationship with the people I know should be like. Not the way I'm finding it at the moment, where so often people let me down, when so often I find myself been struggling with people that I meet, with people that I work with people that I can be in marriages with, or whatever else it might be. The love that I'm seeing expressed in that church, in these people that I meet, that's what I'm missing. And because of that being missing, they then see, well, where are they getting it from? Because, of course, in all of this, the love that we should express to each other, we are not going to find just by building ourselves up from within. This love can only have one source, and that's of God. The great news in this, because if we read that verse on its own and say, right, you've got to love each other as I have loved you, go away and do it on your own, of course we know that we're going to fail. We know we can't do that. But of course, the story throughout the New Testament in particular is the fact that God gave us his helper in the form of his Spirit and put his love within us. So the way that we can love our brothers and sisters in Christ is not by trying to make our earthly love work in that way, but letting God's love work in us and through us towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. So then, when the world looks in, they're not seeing our love for each other, they're seeing God's love worked out in his people, his family, his community. And therefore, actually, what will happen is they won't look at us, they will look upwards to God and say, ah, so what I need to do first and foremost is fix my relationship with God the Father, and actually then the outpouring of that will be bringing into a relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. So that verse tells us the who, the people of God. It tells us the how, as I have loved you. And it tells us the why, so that we can be lights shining for God in this world. So what's the instruction to go out and do from tonight? Well, it isn't a multi-point one. It's not lots of things to go and think about. It's very simple. It's to go out there and to be God's love to his people. Not self-seeking, but God shining. We are called to go out there and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ so that the world looks and goes, I want some of that. I want to be in relationship with God and in relationship with his people. So, and to do that, not in our own strength, but to do it through his Spirit and his enabling, his love expressed through us and shown out from us. So let's go out there and love our brothers and sisters in Christ in the way that God loves us, and to do that in his strength and his enabling.